I went down to the local A&W stand and A&W root beer stand in downtown Singapore to have a root beer milkshake down there, and a mama or a papa burger, I forget which one it was. And Joanne Ray was in there with one of the gals, a girl named Chandra. And so I heard Chandra's testimony, and I think it's one of the ones, by the way, that's on our little testimony sheet here that we've mentioned. Chandra's a beautiful girl, very striking in appearance. Long black hair, big black eyes, lovely, lovely girl, and very dedicated to Christ. But she never told anybody about it. She had become a Christian as a result of the witness of the gang there in Singapore, and she really loved the Lord, but she had never mentioned this to anybody. And so at the end of our Singapore Congress on disciple-making, I gave the gang there an opportunity to commit themselves unreservedly to Jesus Christ according to Luke 9:23. And quite a few of that gang stood. Scores of them stood to commit themselves to Christ along the lines of that verse of Scripture, as many of you did last night. Chandra went back to see her parents up in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, and she told them what she had done. I got a letter from Joanne Ray, and some of you gals who are in the work here, you know the little memo that I sent out. She was immediately attacked, of course, by all of her friends and relatives and family, and she was under tremendous persecution from these. Her family background is Hindu. And immediately her family arranged a marriage for her with a guy there in the local village. And of course she does not want to marry him because she does not feel that that is what Christ would have her to do. And this may mean a complete break with her family for her. And she really needs our prayers. And as I was thinking about Chandra and praying for her, I thought, well, some of you have made a total, complete dedication of your lives to Jesus Christ. What can you expect now? What do you go back to? Some of you will become open, outspoken witnesses now for Christ. And you'll freely share your love for Him with those around you. And some of you, I'm sure, will not be the sort of thing that Chandra has found, but some of you will receive some opposition. And so I would like this morning to give a little word to us all on just sort of what now? You know, now that we've been here and God has spoken to our hearts, now what? What can we expect? If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we'll start reading there. The parable of the sower. Verse 3, it says, "Behold, there went out a sower to sow." And verse 14 begins the explanation of the parable. The sower soweth the word. And so just before we look into the word and read some of these verses and these passages, let us stand again and have a word of prayer and commit our time to the Lord and ask Him for illumination from His word. Now, Lord, we are Thy people, and this is Thy word, and we pray that this morning the Holy Spirit of God will bless Thy word to our hearts and exalt Jesus Christ in our lives and in our fellowship together. We pray in His name. Amen. In verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word." I don't know how many of us there are here, but wouldn't it be neat if when we leave this place, you know, the angel Gabriel or the archangel Michael would look down and he would say, "Look, a bunch of sowers going forth to sow now." And some of them going back up to Boulder and some to Greeley and some out to Fort Carson. There they all go, that bunch of sowers. And as they go forth to sow, Michael would turn to Gabriel and say, "Look, they're sowing the word. a bunch of sowers out sowing the word. We're all sowers. Now, a few of us are international harvesters as well, but we're all sowers. And we sow the word, and there's a reason for that. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You recall the verse in 1 Peter 1:23. And some of you who come from a farm, some of you people who have a rural background, how many of you come from farms and how many hicks? Yeah, good. I thought I saw a few friendly faces in the audience. Oh, you city slickers love to take this by faith, but any of these hicks can tell you. Any of these hayseeds could tell you that in order to get a good crop, you've got to plant good seed. It's the only way you get a good crop is to plant good seed. And that's why we sow the word. The word of God which is living and powerful. The word of God which is alive. And it says, these are they which, where the word was sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Then look at this, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. See, these stones, they spoiled the root, and thorns spoiled the fruit in this parable. Some of you are fairly new Christians, new babes in Christ. Your first and foremost thing is to get those roots down deep in the Word of God, because persecution will arise. Hard times will come. The winds of adversity will blow on your life. And if they haven't blown as yet, why cheer up? They will. We all undergo that, you see. That's part of life. And we admire these trees. And some of us who live around here have watched as that wind comes down Queens Canyon and blows through here in tremendous gale. And we watch even these big, stalwart ones bend. And they bend. But they don't break and they don't give and they're not blown over, because these trees were reared in an atmosphere of high winds and tough weather. And they've got roots down. So just remember, you live in a world of high wind and tough weather spiritually. Get your roots down. And then the scariest part of this is in verses 18 and 19. Because here we find those who already have their roots down, who are growing and developing. And in our framework, these would be team leaders and people who are carrying responsibilities over at the base or out on the campus. And then something can happen to them also. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in can choke the word. And the cares of this or that can sap my vigor. And then the riches and lust of other things can divert my energies and my faith and get me on side tracks. And oppositions of all kind can come along. Even when the plant is pretty well along, the thorns can grow up and choke the word. And as Ian talked about this morning, in contrast of the various ones and with the busy schedules and the many responsibilities, and all these things can press in, and pretty soon the word gets choked out. And notice what it says, and it becometh unfruitful. Because what we're talking about here is the word of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19. It talks about the sowing of the word of the kingdom. Because this word that we sow has its origin in heaven. And it comes down to us. And then it spreads throughout the earth. And that's why there's this call from the prophet of God, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It's the word of the kingdom. So God gives us his word, and it spreads throughout the earth, through our lives. And then it returns again and brings people back to the kingdom. And it's the word of God that God uses to bring salvation, faith, and blessing to lives. Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is that which the Holy Spirit of God uses. And so Ian's admonition to us this morning, to be deep in the word. Amen. The word of the kingdom. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning reading in verse, about 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So persecutions are promised, along with all the blessings of the fellowship of believers. That is promised. You can expect it. Now you know 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may sniff. Not sniff. He is not out to sniff you. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may lick. Not lick. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Amen. That is his objective, to completely, totally nullify our effectiveness for Christ and get us on any sidetrack, lead us into any sin, whatever he can do to take us out of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Devour. He is not out to sniff us or lick us. He is out to munch us. And therefore, the basics are basic. The basics are basic. And I've got five things jotted down here that we must be alert to now as we go back to our base. Back to our campus. Number one, daily place yourself under the protection and lordship of Jesus Christ. When you crawl out of bed in the morning, or if you're on the base, when you climb out of that sack, you know, whatever your situation is, place yourself under the daily protection and lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I was sharing with a little gang over here the other night how we get that turned around. We find ourselves resisting God and submitting ourselves to the devil. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus says for us to do. Jesus said, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And the reason, of course, is 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can count on that. Jesus Christ is far more powerful than Satan. Satan does have an active work. Satan is alive and about. But Jesus is far more powerful than Satan. No chalk. Yeah, there is a piece of chalk here. Let me show you a sign I read in the men's room of the San Diego airport. Some young Satan worshiper had been around there and was propagating his doctrine. And any of you who do not know that alive and well in this country is a great cult of Satan worship, then your heads are in the sand. That is a powerful cult that is spreading throughout this land. And Germany, you have no idea the amount of Satan worship that's overseas in places like Germany, especially, of course, throughout the Orient. But some young Christian apparently had visited this place, you know, after this guy had, and so he straightened out the guy's theology. Jesus saves, not Satan. Jesus saves. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So daily place yourself under the protection and lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the urgency of Christ-centered fellowship. The urgency of that. Your weekly meetings, your weekly get-togethers in prayer over at the dorm or out of the barracks, studying the Bible together, goofing off together, going and having fun together, going on ski trips or down to the sports activities or whatever, but just doing things together as a gang, witnessing together, the public worship of God, Sunday morning by Sunday morning, as we gather in the church and fellowship with believers of like precious faith. All of these things are important. All of them. And you'll be interested to know, I'm sure most of you realize this, but all of us on the NAV staff carry at least one major responsibility in our local church where we attend. That's sort of a doctrine with us. All of us carry a load. And all of us, of course, are expected to gather with the saints of God in fellowship Sunday morning by Sunday morning as we gather to praise the Lord and hear the word preached. The urgency of a Christ-centered fellowship. The urgency of that. See, it's easy to get on this man-to-man kick and think, well, you know, it's individuals now, one by one. Now, admittedly, the philosophy of training of the navigators is man-to-man. Nobody would deny that. That is our basic philosophy of training. Because we have sensed over the years the importance of individual personal fellowship. We know that. And helping one another on a personal basis. Take our football coach over on the university. He'll run the little films and say, well, now watch this play. Now you see where you didn't block him right? Your blocking was off there. And then he'll send you out with the blocking coach. And man to man, that blocking coach will go over and over and over to help that guy personally become a better blocker. But it's so that he can function as a team. So our philosophy of ministry is teamwork. Our philosophy of training is man to man. Our philosophy of ministry is teamwork. Because we know that if there's five of us, five Christians on that campus or on that base, that this is not the way to go at it. Each of us doing our own little thing independently of the other, that's not the way because you make no impact like that. The way to do it is to weld yourself into a team and hit it together as a team. And that, you see, creates an impact. So our philosophy of training, man to man, our philosophy of ministry, teamwork, fellowship together as a team. Let me encourage you. Faithfulness in your Bible study. Faithfulness in your scripture memory. And check each other out on your verses to make sure that you get them down and get them memorized right. Because it's just as easy to memorize a verse right as it is to memorize it wrong. Just as easy. Get them down. Be sharp. Your prayer. Pour out your hearts before the Lord together on your knees. Witness together. Then the third thing I jotted down is our quality of life. See, it's the quality of life is what the Bible stresses. God is far more interested in what we are than what we do. It is what we are that counts. God does not look upon us and keep nagging at us, serve, serve, do more, do this, do that, do the other thing. That is not God's basic interest in our lives. God is interested in our becoming men and women of God whose lives are deep. And we know from the study of the scriptures that deep quality of life produces and begets quantity of ministry. We know that. But if we're in a fellowship that is always go, 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 pretty soon that just, you know, comes to naught. That is why we stress the idea of quality. Jot down 2 Kings 19:30. 2 Kings 19:30. It talks about taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. But it's always in that order, taking root downward and then the spreading and bearing of fruit upward. Or take Matthew 28:18 through 20. Go and make disciples. Obviously, go and make disciples. The Great Commission. Never, by the way, go and get converts. Go and get decisions. You can't bend the verse of Scripture to make it say that. You can't get one out of context and twist it around to make it say that. The Bible doesn't even hint at that. The Bible says, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Now then, no river rises above its source. God does not use a lie to teach the truth. And that is why in verses like in Philippians 4:9, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We must have these qualities of discipleship in our own lives before we can go out and make disciples in all the world. And the reason is, it takes one to make one. That is a law of God. God does not use a lie to teach the truth. You cannot take a person any further than you are. A person may go further, but you can't take them further than you are. So we major on depth, quality of life, and it will produce quantity. Take the thing that Jerry urged us to do about leaving our rooms proper, leaving the grounds right, leaving the castle in good shape. I was going to look this up like Ian did this morning in all these other translations so I could give it to you in various ones. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, there's a little statement about Jesus. It says they were beyond measure astonished. Now, I know that Pastor Allen has a Jerusalem Bible with him this morning, and some of you have an RSV, and some of you have a Berkeley, and this and that. And we could take the time to see all the ways that that is said. But just take it as a broad, free-flowing translation. They were totally freaked out, is what it says, you know. And then it says it in various ways, you know. But they were completely freaked out at what they saw. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. That caused people just, you know, they couldn't believe what they saw. One of the translations says, everything that he does well, they said. Now, does that include how we leave our rooms? Yes, Of course it does. Does that include the little things that we're called upon to do? Does that include how you do your Bible study? In a sloppy way or a proper way? Of course it does. It includes everything. It did with Jesus. Everything that he did well, they said. And they were beyond measure astonished at that. Does that include how you keep your room back in the dorm? Yes? Does your room always look like a hurricane has just blown through? Probably, if you're normal. You know, probably. I'll never forget the contrast that I saw as I walked into the young Christian's room. He had this stress to him, been a Christian about, 6 months. So I went into the dorm to visit him. His roommate was not a Christian. His room, neat, sharp, well taken care of, everything put to, you know, in its right place. And then over on this side, it looked like the Bowery. Junk thrown, you know. I thought, the contrast. It was all like that 6 months ago. And now somehow Jesus had taken an effect in this half of the room. All that he does well, they said. The little things. Just, you know, watch out for those little things. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Learn to be faithful in the little things, and the big things will take care of themselves. Dawson Trotman used to take great joy in quoting, "Perfection is no trifle, but trifles make perfection." The faithfulness in the little things. Now the fourth thing. Again, Ian spoke to us this morning about, you know, the glory of God, taking on the character of Jesus Christ and becoming people who can lead and lead out and show the way. But remember, the whole philosophy of leadership, according to the Bible, is being a better servant than anybody else. That's what it means. And that's what Ian was getting at. It simply means taking on the character of Jesus Christ and being a better servant. There's always room for one more servant. One more wheeler dealer who wants to have the limelight. We may not have any more room for that, you see. But God always has room for one more servant. Someone who wants to serve. So those of you who are Bible study leaders, or team leaders, or dorm leaders, or however you have it broken up out at your base here in your campus, especially those of you who have responsibility in leading some of the younger ones, serve them. Serve them. I get all kinds of stuff that could come across my desk in the mail. Here I got one urging me to join a business leaders book club. It tells me how you can boost yourself up the ladder of personal success. How I can gain instant command over anyone. Dear friend, haven't you often wished you could get people to do just exactly what you ask? Here's the power play that never fails to overwhelm people. And over and over and over this trash comes out. What did Jesus say? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. And by the way, this is one more simple example that if the business world or the military world or the economic world or the political world or any world stumbles across truth, it is purely by accident. Because Jesus is truth. I am truth, Jesus said. So if there's any truth apart from Jesus, it is pure accident. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 25. Well, I'll start with verse 24. Well, verse 25. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Amen. Amen. Learn to serve. Learn to give our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:15. The Apostle Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Look at I'll just jot down 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So just remember that the Bible's philosophy of leadership is to serve. When you go back from this conference, go back to serve. Go back to give. Go back to demonstrate love. Then the last thing I jotted down here is stick with the multiplication concept. Stick with the principle of multiplication, because we don't have time for anything else. Time is too short, our lives are too short, and the world is too big to mess with anything else. Joel 1:3 says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Stick with that idea, because you see the power of multiplication that Jerry talked to us about yesterday. We mustn't allow ourselves to get sidetracked from that. 2 Timothy 2:2. Here again, the verse that Jerry emphasized. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Able men, faithful men. Stick with that idea. What does that mean practically? That simply means that those people whom we have the high joy and privilege of introducing to Jesus Christ, stay with them through thick and thin. Give our lives and our attention and our fellowship and all to see if we can bring them to the place under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Word of God, that they themselves can become producers of reproducers. Isaiah 58, 10 through 12 is the great passage in there. But one little thought from that says, if you pour out your soul to the hungry. Now I know that there's always more Christians than we can give proper attention to. That I know. That means that prayer must have a great part in our lives when we think of follow-up. I'll repeat for you once again the four basic elements of follow-up of a new babe in Christ. Prayer, 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 and the Word. In that balance and in that order. Prayer, 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 and the Word. So pouring out our hearts for these, bearing them up to Christ, and then getting them into a Christ-centered, Bible-based fellowship week by week, where they learn to nourish and grow and develop in their Christian lives. And then those that come out of that, that show the most growth, the most interest, the most hunger, pick off those and give them more attention. Pouring out our souls to the hungry one. And as we do that, these then will be ready sooner to help us with other new babes in Christ who need help. Learning to pour out our souls to the hungry. Child's in about 10 minutes, and so I'll quit right here. Some of you have heard me tell the story of a young man in the Army named Oddball Charlie. He always took off with his left foot when he should have gone, you know, and he should have done this and he should have done that. He never did anything right. Old Oddball Charlie. And one day there was a great breakthrough, a tremendous breakthrough. And the enemy burst through the lines and they had to fall back and regroup. And as they fell back and regrouped and got their lines established again, and I understand this story comes out of the action over in Europe someplace during Second World War, they found themselves regrouped and they took a check. One man was missing. Old Oddball. And they thought, oh no. You know, he was not all that bad a guy. We shouldn't have made such fun of him. He wasn't such a bad fellow after all. They began to become remorseful for the way they talked about him, made fun of him, and all the rest. And that night, about dusk, they saw some figures coming across this sort of no-man's land out there where there shouldn't have been anybody coming. And there was a half a dozen or so of them coming along, and they sort of braced themselves for what it might be. And as they got closer, they saw it was old Oddball Charlie. And he had his rifle here, and he was marching along with his bayonet out here, and there were six Germans sort of coming along, and he kind of showed up and says, where do you want me to put these guys anyhow? I got some fellows here, you know, that I found them taken prisoner. Now, where should we have them so we can ask them some questions? And they were just stunned. They were just, you know, they were really dumbfounded. And they said, Oddball, Oddball, how did you do it? He said, how did I do it? Good night, man. The woods are full of them out there, you know. Well, right, you know. I have it on good authority that the woods are full of them. That campus up there in Boulder, from what I hear, there's still a lot of people who need the Lord. And up there in South Dakota, I hear there's even a few left, you know. And out here at Fort Carson, and wherever you turn, the woods are full of them. Hungry hearts who need Christ. My encouragement to us all would be, let us remember that. And let us go on out with that good news. And let's just see if Gabriel will nudge Michael and say, good night, look. A bunch of sowers going forth to sow.